Yeah, man, it's good to have you back, Josh.
It's good to be back.
Man, it's always a pleasure to sit and talk with you with our borrowed podcast equipment. It's awesome, man.
What's your drink of choice?
A little coffee this morning.
Okay.
Coffee with some almond milk.
I think mine has oat milk in it.
Oat milk is the good stuff, I feel like. I feel like that's the... like you go to a coffee shop, they're going to say, hey, you should try this oat milk. And I'm like, well, almond milk sounds good to me. You know,
that's like $2 extra.
$2 extra. And there's more calories in oat milk, I guess. Huh. And almond milk's way cheaper to buy at the store. So it's just kind of how we do it. So we were talking about you were in Rome, man. So talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. We were supposed to go during COVID. And
COVID.
Yeah. All of that wrecked the plans. And so we spent 5 days in Rome. Mm-hmm. We spent 5 days in Positano on the coast.
Where is I'm going to look up Positano as you're talking on the computer. See what you're talking about.
Yeah. I'm a beach person. I was shocked how much I loved Rome. Just the way of life. All of the Vatican, the Colosseum, the history, everything was history.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of felt like Italians were very laid back with kind of nothing to prove. Like Rome's been there for a really long time.
Right, yeah. That's a great way to put that.
Yeah, they were just happy with life. And everybody was dressed nice for work, whether you were a waiter, and that was... maybe someone later in their career.
Mm-hmm.
They have this vision of work that everyone's valued, everyone's important. And they, even the guy like holding the door was dressed nice, and everyone saw value in them and they in themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So it was just a really cool culture, and the food was great. They knew how to do food.
Is Italian food like Olive Garden, or are we talking like... what are we talking about? You know what I mean? What's it like in Italy?
So, it's pizza and pasta. Like,
really?
I had pizza at least one meal out of every day.
Oh, wow.
I had like a margarita pizza, and it was so good.
So, are we talking like Pizza Hut? Like, what's this pizza looking like?
So, I have not had Domino's since I've been back.
I could imagine, yeah.
So, pretty simple. The mozzarella is super fresh.
Mm-hmm.
It tastes like they just like took a tomato and just right out of the garden and smashed it up and some magical Italian seasoning on there.
Okay.
With some unprocessed bread and
mm-hmm.
they were like, here you go. And it was great. Yeah, it was, pasta and pizza. One night we did go, we went to this restaurant. They didn't open till 7.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have English on the menu. Which most restaurants did.
Uh-huh.
So this was local.
Yeah, yeah.
And they hadn't had the menu put together. We got there at 6:50, and they didn't have the menu ready yet. So they'd just been cooking it all day and hadn't told them what they'd made yet. So it was good.
It's so interesting how English is still... English is like the international language, but it's cool how you can go to places, obviously, in the world that don't speak it, and you... I think like it's easy for us as America,
yeah.
Right, to feel like everybody panders to us, but that's not true. And we can go places, we can feel like we're in the minority, and we don't understand like what's on the menu, right? We don't speak their language.
Yeah.
But you said they were kind of laid back, right? So it wasn't like it was...
Oh, yeah, right? They were
strange.
They were laid back, and for whatever... I know like 4 phrases in Italian, so they're very gracious with me not knowing a ton of Italian, and I tried a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Laid back. We're not as in a hurry as I think we are a lot of times, and enjoyed that. They did coffee better than we did. Their cappuccinos were amazing.
Mm.
It was a great experience.
That's cool, man. So... being in the, I guess, the seat of the Roman Catholic Church, how does that make you Like you texted me some pictures and we were texting and talking. What does that make you feel like as somebody who is like Protestant? Not like that we're like enemies, but it's just that's not your tradition.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like what does it feel like when you're a place like the Vatican?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, this is beautiful, as we were talking about earlier.
Yeah. And it just the history immediately, and that is, I think, even if you're religious or not, and then Catholic or Protestant, but just the history of it, it was weighty. I remember the morning being a little cooler. There was a little chilly, but it wasn't cold.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a breeze as you're walking through the halls. Everything was open. The courtyard was open, mm-hmm. and gardens, and just thinking all of the history there. And then just thinking that the average evangelical church you walk in today isn't going to look like that. It's going to feel more, I think, more businessy, just kind of the type of culture that we have. And everything, it was marble and statue and beautiful art. And there was a different kind of weightiness, I think, that communicated something about God of just his grandeur and time-testedness and that reflected, they call it the eternal city, but at the point that really God is eternal, and you could kind of even just pick up a sliver of what that could possibly mean. And so there was like the Egypt Museum was there.
Oh, cool.
And they just had, it wasn't like museums in America, they just had like thousands year old stuff just sitting there.
Oh, geez.
And like, I could touch it.
I'm not supposed to, yeah.
It's just right in front of me. Like, they had a mummy. The mummy was in enclosed.
Right, okay.
Yeah, just how much just history was there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we were texting about what we wanted to talk about. It was like sola scriptura, but I like how our conversations just kind of go where they go. You know what I mean?
Yes.
We were talking about, like, in the passages in the Bible, it talks about, Jesus talks about, I'm on this rock, I will build my church. And that's interpreted different ways, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, like, as Roman Catholics, we would say he was saying that's Peter. But as Calvinists, Reformed, Evangelical, they would say that's the church, right? Is that kind of what I'm gathering, like, the difference in what
how
we interpret that?
I've heard, even within Protestants, there's a couple different, and I think something like that, or the confession that Peter had made as him of being the Christ,
right,
is, but I don't think you want to avoid it too much of Peter, because he's speaking to Peter, and so as him as a representative of the apostolic community and the apostolic teaching of Jesus as the Christ, and I think in a sense, like, you have to, like, even as with speaking of sola scriptura in the Bible, the apostles give us the scriptures. So I think in that vein, where you want to speak about Peter's confession or just the church in general, I have two different ways Protestants would go with it.
I've never asked you this. How do you define yourself as a Christian? I guess some people aren't into terms and stuff. How would you define yourself?
I would say a Christian in the Reformed tradition.
Okay.
And then I think that the label evangelical has been, I'll use that depending on the context I'm in. Because for some people, that just means you voted for Donald Trump is kind of the
there's some
what you
that,
communicate.
Yeah. Right.
Even if that's not the definition of what evangelical is, that might be what somebody hears.
Mm-hmm.
And so just depending on the context for a college student, for a high school kid, not as much, I don't think, with adults does it carry that. But I think that's what a lot of kids will associate that term with.
Yeah. And, I mean, Catholic has good and bad connotations. I mean, I was texting with somebody the other day, and of course the thing they go to is, you know, the priest's issues with kids, you know, the pedophilia stuff. And I'm going, come on, man. You can go there with anybody, any branch, any religion, really, of things that people have messed up. Like, it's easy to find the low-hanging fruit of the bad things of the other side.
Yeah, I think that's a human thing. It's like kind of saying being Catholic makes you want to eat food. It's like, no, that's a human
That's just
human thing.
how that works. Yeah. So, as a somebody in your sort of Reformed, are y'all sola scriptura, or is it, how does that work for you guys?
So I think it's, I mean, just for anything important to define terms, because I think on both sides I think it's one of the biggest straw men argument where both sides will paint straw men of the other side.
Oh, we both have our verses. And like, well, like, come on now, like, let's get past that a little bit. You know what I mean?
Where I've heard Protestants say, like, Catholics don't believe in the Bible, and it's like, that's not true.
No, that's not true at all.
So I don't think how many evangelicals talk about sola scriptura is the way that many of the reformers talked about sola scriptura. And I think today what it looks like and what people mean by that is me and my Bible. I've heard someone say,
me
like,
and my Bible.
Me, yeah, just me, Jesus, and the Bible,
oh gosh,
is what I need.
That's called dangerous.
Yes.
Oh, buddy.
It's like, if you're the only person that's read it that way in thousands of years, there's a chance you could be wrong.
You're calling yourself that, you're your own pope.
Yes.
Congratulations.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's exactly what it looks like. So I've heard someone say that the only reason we need church is because it's a more efficient version to get the Bible across.
Oh, geez.
And I was like, oh. So I think that's really bad, and I think that's why there's so many splits. There's so many, I don't like the color of the carpet in this church, and I just need me and my Bible, so I'll go to a different church when I don't like something that's going on. And I think the reformers would have been horrified by that. So I think we'll start, as we're talking, like, wait a second, you kind of sound a little Catholic there. The scriptures have to be interpreted in the context of the believing community in the church. And they need to be, you don't want to go against your conscience, but it needs to be within, I think it's why you see confessions in a lot of more Reformed churches, because this is this tradition's interpretation, and it's stood some test of level of time, and it wasn't just thought up of at least yesterday.
It's not five bullet points on a web page.
Yes. And even so, this is just to show Calvin's argument when they asked him. I forgot what the cardinal was. He was writing letters back and forth with the cardinal. And he said his, like, objection to Calvin was, are you alone wise? Does your interpretation stand against us? And his answer was like, heck with you guys, I just need the Bible. It was, tradition agrees with us, is on our side, not with you. Now, there's debate on, was Calvin right about that? But his reasoning of, I can't just stand on one leg here, just me and myself, that he even thought to argue that way, I think, shows. Now, I think Reformers would say the church can err even when speaking to doctrine, and that I think when it gets down to there, I think there would be disagreement there.
Yeah, because we would say that the Holy Spirit has guided the Catholic Church, and there is no error in teaching. Now, this teaching about the Word of God is living and active, and can the magisterium, like, can God reveal new things? Sure, you know what I mean. But it's not like what was said of old was immoral. You know, that's kind of that's not different. But I think it's the same both our traditions, that things can, okay, the Holy Spirit reveals different things. But yeah, go ahead. You're going. Keep going. I like this is great, man.
Yeah. So yeah, I think Protestants will they'll attack Catholics for being like, oh, the church doesn't need to tell me what the Bible says, and it's like, no, we need communion, we need leadership, we need all of these things. Mm-hmm. And with it, the church has never been perfect. Even if you, in the Reformed tradition, sometimes we'll talk about the Old Testament saints, maybe mm-hmm. in mm-hmm. as well, and mm-hmm. like Israel was not perfect at all, but God right, was still able to give His word through. So mm-hmm. I don't think it's a fair critique. It's like, well, at this time period, there was immorality, so mm-hmm. that means this is wrong or this mm-hmm. doctrine is wrong. Mm-hmm. Even if I personally don't agree with it, I don't think that's a valid logical critique of not, what's the opposite of sola scriptura? How would you
just not sola scriptura?
Yeah, I guess. Just not sola scriptura. Yeah,
yeah. I think, and for, I mean, we've had poor leadership, bad popes. I mean, but you know, as Catholics, we talk about the deposit of faith and what was passed on to us via scripture and tradition, big T tradition, not like I like this kind of music tradition, you know, or this whatever, big T tradition. I remember when I was looking to start RCIA to join the Catholic Church, and my wife at the time was not for it. Emily was like, I'm not doing this. But I had a catechism, and I started reading, how far back does this go? You know, what authority does the church have? And obviously scripture is a huge part of that, like sacred scripture, absolutely. But Jesus didn't tell his apostles to write everything down. So there had to have been something passed on to how do we interpret this? What is important? John 6, Jesus says, eat of my body. This is my body, you know, gnaw my flesh. How was that interpreted? Because these days now, people will say, oh, it's a sign, it's a symbol. But how was that? How did the early church interpret that? So the people who were closest to Jesus, how did they see that? And I was a little bit of a rabbit trail, but going back to the priest, he said, we are not a church of the book. We basically bound the book. Like as the Catholic Church said, these books are in the Bible. And our church has been around before this took place. So, like, is it God's word? Yeah, absolutely. Like, we would never say it's not God's word. We would never say it's not divinely inspired. But there is a teaching authority that goes with that. For example, here at school, I wouldn't hand a student a math book and say, go get it.
Yeah, yeah.
We need a teacher.
I need my math book.
Right, yeah. We need a teacher. We need somebody to teach, especially the things of scripture that aren't super clear. Yeah, and I find that to be comforting. Like, I can go to my priest and say, what do you think about this? Or if I have something I really need spiritually, it's addressed by a sacrament. Mm-hmm. I can go take the Eucharist, I can go to Mass, I can go to confession, and that'll take care of that. Because God's grace is contained in the sacraments. This is another point that's interesting. Catholics would define grace. I actually pulled this up. Grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to His call to become children of God, adopted sons, partakers of the divine nature and eternal life. So it's like the power to become more like Christ. As in, Protestants would define that differently. It's like we don't define grace as in the same terms. You know what I mean? So we can say the same word. We don't mean the same thing. You know what I mean? Yes. And that can cause that can cause wars back in the day.
Yeah.
People would kill each other.
Yeah.
Oh man.
Yeah, so that was just common. It's like, all right, I disagree with you, you disagree with me. Alright, let's get the war together.
Yeah, I mean, people were killing each other over disagreement. I mean, shoot, the church originally split on the filioque. You know, the Holy Spirit came from the Father and the Son, or was it just the Father, you know, just the Son. We're good at that as Christians, splitting. I don't agree with you. I'll start a new church. Like, oh.
I'll go over here.
Oh, my gosh.
Something, yeah, the... recognizing, I think there needs to be recognition that the church had a large part in God giving us His Word. So, and I would use more of a, the church recognized God's Word, and there is still some kind of authority. And I think that's important. Sola Scriptura historically did not mean the Bible is the only authority.
Oh, really? But okay.
Yes. Today, people do mean that.
James White definitely means that.
Yeah.
Do you watch him on YouTube at all?
So, yeah, a little bit.
He's tough to, that's a tough pill to swallow, man.
He's a smart guy. He comes across very...
I don't know that his personality is drawing people to Christ. I'll just put it that way.
Yeah, his personality can be a little...
It's not very charitable.
Yes. Yeah.
No.
So, but that it is the primary authority. So back to, okay, but it needs to be interpreted in the context of the church. It needs to... You, the ecumenical creeds, you got to adhere to those. All of those things are subservient authorities to the scriptures. And so I would say even those things can potentially err. Now, like something like the Apostles' Creed, if the apostles say, oh, that erred, be like, take your chances, buddy.
Yeah. And Catholics and Reformed or Presbyterian would stay the same creed.
Yes.
We would just mean Catholic in a different term.
Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Universal.
Yeah.
Kind of Presbyterian.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
But yeah, so, yeah, difference of authority. And so when looking at which books from the Bible, which are in, which are out, whenever, like, just less outward looking structure in the church, just like the time of the apostles, it wasn't as big. As these different letters are going around, there was, even 1 Corinthians, or maybe it's Colossians, where Paul says, give this letter to the church up here, because paper is expensive, or papyrus is expensive. So there was this natural just like sharing of letters. I think it was 180, if you've ever heard of the Magatorium, Metatorium fragment, that had like 22... out of the 27 New Testament books on it.
Oh, wow.
It's really like 180. I think the ones left out were like 2nd and 3rd John, which, similarly, those letters were like the bookends, like introduction letters, and so those could have easily gotten... So not all churches might have had those.
Right.
I think Jude, 2nd Peter, and maybe it's like Revelation. They have a book with dragons in it. You just might want to double-check that.
Oh, right, yeah, yeah. Let's double check this one. This one's had some interesting language.
Yes. So, like, content-wise, I mean, those are really small books that everyone might have had. And so by the time it gets to Nicaea, except, like, something like the Da Vinci Code paints it as, like, they were like, oh, we got to make Jesus God, so we'll keep these books. It was really just like, oh, we haven't officially said this is the Bible. We've been using it for, and so there wasn't an authoritative, like, hey, this is the Bible. But it wasn't, the debate was the Trinity. How are we going to say this? It wasn't what books are in, what books are out. Similar in Jesus' time, there's a lot of debates with the Pharisees, but there was never a, but this book was in and this book was out. Not only there's the Protestants and Catholics will disagree on some of the, a couple books in there, but by and large, the Bible was. I don't think there's many doctrines that we debate over that has to do with what books are in and what books are.
It's funny. I was listening to, do you know who Ruslan is?
Yeah.
On YouTube, Bless God Studios Ruslan. He's Protestant, but he's had Catholic people on. He's had Orthodox people on. And he said, he was talking about Sola Scriptura, and he said, I think he was talking about his own, like, I'm not sure where in the Protestant like line he falls. I'm not sure what denomination he is. He said, but if you're going to say it's only about the Bible, and then we choose what books to take out of the Bible, we need to be a little careful where we tread. Because it's all about the Bible. Well, what version of the Bible? You know what I mean? Us as Catholics, obviously, we believe in the deuterocanonical books or scripture. I actually have a Catholic Bible behind me up on my bookshelf. But it's not like there's things taught in there. Well, there are some. There's one thing taught in there, like praying to the saints, you know, purgatory. There's some more clear definition in there, which those can get divisive. I've seen people on YouTube really go at each other about praying to the saints, especially Mary. Mary becomes a dividing point.
Yeah.
I know for us, it was, if we believe that the Catholic Church was a church founded by Christ, then we just need to embrace her teachings, right? So if she has found these to be true over 1,500, whatever years, now 2,000 years, sorry, 2,000 some years, we should accept it. And that would be different than like Reformed theology. Like, we're going to look through everything. We're going to decide kind of what fits in our catechism based on our kind of more recent, right, denomination.
But
this is just some differences of, because we're all kind of going the same way. We all believe in the Bible and Jesus is the Son of God and salvation. It's just, and I feel like all Protestant churches have parts of the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Like, when we went to your baby dedication for your twins to your church, yeah. I'm going, oh yeah, like, this is very, I mean, we were Protestant most of our life, but sure, there's a lot that's just very similar. And we're more similar than I think a lot of people would want to say, because it's easier to make dividing lines and point at people and say, you're out, I'm in. But we're far more similar than I think people want to think.
Absolutely. And when you get to, speaking of little t tradition, mm-hmm, of like, this is, I grew up this way or mm-hmm that way, and there's always money involved in anything. That's mm-hmm that's human. And there's like, in the Presbyterian tradition, I'll give a good example. The main line started having some mm-hmm larger disagreements, mm-hmm, that there I needed to be a split. The PCA came from the Southern denomination, mm-hmm, the Southern Church, and the OPC came from the Northern. Mm-hmm. Now, those two denominations, they have the same confession, they believe the same thing, their mm-hmm mission, it look very similar. Mm-hmm. But having come out of two different denominations, they've tried to merge a couple times. Mm-hmm. But the PCA missionaries, they raise their own support, whereas mm-hmm OPC missionaries are paid by the denomination. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot of little things like that where just logistically, mm-hmm, it would be hard for them to practically become one denomination. Mm-hmm. Whereas mm-hmm spiritually, like, mm-hmm, they're, like, they'll go to presbyteries, which is kind of like a diocese and the Catholic Church together. Mm-hmm. They're like, you're, mm-hmm, we're doing this, like, literally the same thing. We just mm-hmm got from different branches. Mm-hmm. So I think that's an issue you have in Protestantism, mm-hmm, where you have mm-hmm one split causes multiple.
I think Luther, I've read different things. Obviously, I don't know Martin Luther, right? But I think near the end of his life and the things I've read, he was disappointed in what had happened.
Yeah.
I think he thought, if we just have people read the Bible, they'll come to the same conclusions. And he quickly realized, oh no, you know, if we said we don't need this authority, then we're going to have some issues. We're going to have all splintering, because I read this differently than you. I have different motivations. And then you have the different denominations, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
And Christ's prayer is that we would be one. And we're not, but I think it's better now than it was back then. People were killing each other back then. They didn't agree with each other. Yeah. The ecumenism, I guess, is the word that is used, right, for people to have dialogue and try to understand. And Pope Francis had the was talking to some Anglican, I think, bishops, and saying, even though we're not in perfect union, we still can communicate and we're still going the same direction.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're ships all made from the same wood, is how Father Mike Schmitz once described this in a video. And we're all sailing the same directions. We're just different little different ships now. And I think all the ships were made from the parts of, like, the Catholic Church. You know, every Christian church has some form of the Mass in it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It just looks different.
Yeah. Yeah. Whether that's the Eucharist, whether that's some form of homily, sermon. Mm-hmm. Now, Presbyterian church, you might get really long with the sermon.
I think the Presbyterian church would be great to go back to the old school. Like we've talked about, like, you should wear, like, the collar. Yeah. And some more high church. I think high church, man. If you look at the numbers, high churches are thriving because people want something more substantive, something older, and that's not like the everyday experience of life.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And what I've noticed for kids now, like, I think churches say that this isn't your parents' church, like, and they're trying to be cool and stuff. Well, now, like, kids, their parents didn't go to church, and they're like,
right.
Why would I go to something that looks kind of like something I've been to, but it's weirdly religious, instead of, like, if I'm going to go to a church, I want to see what... Mm-hmm. Don't kind of, like, hide what you're mm-hmm. giving to me.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be in a different world, I think, as you talked about.
Right.
It's like going to the Vatican. I mean, it was... This is not Starbucks.
No. No.
I didn't get the Starbucks impression when I walked in.
And I think kids should be in service with their parents. That's a whole other topic for a whole other time.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I think they should, for the body of Christ, you know what I mean? We don't send them away and say, oh, you can't be in here because you're fussy. Like, we're all together in this thing, man. Like, and this is truly heaven coming down to earth, as we as Catholics would believe about the Mass. Then why do we send kids away? Why do we tell them to go to children's church? And some parishes do that, and I cringe at that. Like, that's not good. We should keep them in the service.
Absolutely. Yeah, Pastor Allen has a good, my pastor has a good saying, says, kids are not the future of the church. Mm. They are the church.
Mm-hmm.
Like, saying they're the future, they're like, you guys aren't part of the church yet, but... Mm-hmm. And I think that's something beautiful that infant baptism communicates is... You guys, now even Protestants will disagree about that, but you guys are part of the church. I heard someone saying, it's like, if you take your kid to, like, when we take the girls to a WV football game, we're going to dress them up, like, put WVU on them and shirts, and, but they're not, they haven't rooted for West Virginia yet. And it's, they're brought into the family, and there is some kind of grace. Now, Catholics can be more articulate about that. It's like, it does. There's a washing of original sin.
Yep.
That's
what we would believe. Yeah.
I think it's, in Presbyterians, they're all, Anglicans, like I said, they're the middle ground. I think Presbyterians would say there's some kind of spiritual significance there. I get a little vague, like, what's that mean? So the Holy Spirit's present. It's like, well, what's he exactly doing? And Presbyterians are like, I don't know.
We're gonna, when we move to Maryland, I think we're gonna look at an ordinariate, which is somebody who, a priest who's Anglican, who converts to Roman Catholicism. It's called an ordinariate. So he has, like, a family and kids, but the Mass looks different. It's more way more traditional than your typical Novus Ordo you walk into on Sundays. I want to check that out, though.
Okay, so if you're ordained in the Anglican Church with a family and you're Catholic, you said an ordinariate. You're not a priest.
No, you're a priest.
Oh, you're a priest. Okay.
It's called, like, the ordinariate. It's like the rite. The Catholic Church has different rites in it. But yeah, oh yeah. And there's different rites of priests in the Catholic Church where you can be married. Like,
really?
the Greek Ukrainian Catholic Church, Father Jason Sharon, he's married and has kids. And that's a Roman Catholic thing, like, they're that rite where you can't, where you're celibate. Yeah, there's different ones that are in communion with the church that priests are married.
Oh wow.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, I don't know how they do it with all the things that they're in charge of. They do.
Yeah.
It. They have a bunch of kids too, because us as Catholics, you know, no birth control. Yeah. We ain't doing that. So, yeah. Wow. None of that. So yeah, man.
I did not know that.
Yeah, something to look up later today, I guess.
Now, when I think about Mom, one of my professors in college was Catholic, and he was saying that his priest was married. And I was like, what? Mm-hmm. I'm like, is he just not a good priest? Or, speaking of that was funny because I was in a coffee shop in Italy, and there was this old man asking me about what I did. He spoke a little bit of English.
Mm.
And in Rome, it's not the Roman Catholic Church, it's just the church.
The church, yeah. Right, yeah.
You don't have different denominations. And so I had Charlotte with me in the carrier. And so the best I can get across is that I'm training to become a priest. And so he's looking at Charlotte like
that's interesting.
you're not doing so hot so far.
That's funny, man. That is awesome.
And the guys behind the counter were able to get to him that I was Presbyterian.
Right. That's awesome, man. I think this is a great conversation. Thank you for coming in and doing this morning.
Thanks for having me. I really enjoyed this.
This is beautiful, man.